Good morning, dear brethren and sisters. We'll open our class of worship this morning with a singing of hymn 7. Hymn 7, one of the Psalms. Eternal God, thou only just, thou only gracious, wise and true, not unto us who are but dust, but unto thee is glory due. Hymn 7. We have selected as our second hymn, hymn number 288, a hymn we sang for the first time last week. It's a familiar tune, but with new words. So our brother David is going to play through the tune first, and then we will read through the verse. Loving shepherd of thy sheep, keep thy lambs in safety, keep. Nothing can thy power withstand, none can pluck them from thine hand. Hymn 288.
Amen.
Well, I have pleasure in asking our brother Jeff Mitchell to give us the word of exhortation, please.
My dear brothers and sisters, I've chosen to exhort this morning upon David. It's arguable there's more written about David than anyone else other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is actually named more often than the Lord Jesus. But of course, in a sense, the whole of Scripture is about Jesus. And David was not a typical member of humanity. He was most distinctly different. He was in a very small class, and we include ourselves in that. A class of people who trust God implicitly and try to walk in his steps. Now, there is a conundrum, I feel, that's actually easily answered, and we'll come to that at the end. But the first thing I'd like you to observe is God's estimation of David, because very few individual characters are actually given such commendation as David by the Almighty. And I'd like you to refer to a number of references this morning. Let's first look at the 1 Samuel, chapter 13 and verse 22. Now, this is a reference that Paul quotes when he is referred to in Acts 17. It reads there about David, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue." He's addressing Saul, who contrasts greatly with David. "The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people." And Saul was rejected because he had not kept the Lord's commandments, and his last act was that awful business of consulting mediums. He was not a man who trusted in God. And here was a man after God's own heart. Then we have a lovely reference in Psalm 78. It's almost at the end of the psalm. It says a great deal about David, his humility and his kindness. Verse 70 of Psalm 78, "He," that is God, "chose David also, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob his people, and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands." Again, a lovely character reference, we might say. Now go to the 1 Kings, chapter 9. First of Kings, chapter 9, and we'll read from verse 4. Speaking to Solomon, "And if thou wilt walk before me, as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and wilt keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel for ever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, There shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel." And of course, it's again an awful contrast that we have with Solomon, that in his old age, his wives led him astray, took him away from God, and he built all those dreadful abominations on the hillside facing Jerusalem to the gods of his wives, and he followed them. So he too stands in contrast to David. And now look at chapter 15 of this same First of Kings, and at verse 5. Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Well, dear brothers and sisters, wonderful character references from the Almighty himself. And yet it can't have missed you that we have read David before behaving in such a deceitful way over the readings of the last week or so. You remember how when he asked Jonathan to give his excuses to go and meet his brethren and therefore be absent from Saul's table. I don't think that was the truth. He was putting a test upon Saul to see how he would react. Then there was that dreadful occasion when he came fleeing from Saul. He came to the high priest Ahimelech, asked for the 5 loaves of the stale bread on the Sabbath day from the showbread table. And he was assisted. And you remember the outcome of that. He was deceiving Ahimelech. And the outcome was that all the priests of the Lord, with exception of Ahimelech's son, Abiathar, were slain by Doeg the Edomite, on the instructions of Saul. An extraordinarily heinous crime by Saul, a man whose character was in the end so godless. But it was caused by David, although it was undoubtedly the will of God that the house of Eli was to be extinguished, and eventually Abiathar, the last member, too, was slain. But those priests who lived at Nob, having been moved from Shiloh, presumably because Shiloh was destroyed, as Jeremiah seems to allude, all of them and their families and animals were all killed by Doeg, and David recognized that he was the cause. Then think of his activities when he arrived at Achish's court, the king of Gath. How he suddenly feared for his life and pretended to be insane and escaped. They didn't want a man like that in the court. And yet, curiously, not long afterwards, he becomes a great friend to Achish. Now, whether that was the same Achish, king of Gath, or maybe the son of the previous king, one can't tell. But again, he was deceitful to Achish and went off, having been given a town to live in with all his followers, he went off and made raids against the lands to the south of Philistia. He didn't say that was what he was doing to the king of Gath. Rather, he said he was making raids in the towns of Judah. And you remember how he killed every man, woman, and child in those lands that he invaded, lest anybody would be alive to tell what he was really doing. Then think of his anger over Nabal. There he was, going to march upon that household and kill every male in Nabal's household on account of the insult that Nabal had leveled against him. But equally, of course, comes his humility. He was very easy to turn round to repentance, was David. Abigail, that very decorous and wise woman, intercepted him and turned him from the evil that he would have committed. Well, and then, of course, we come to the extraordinary case of his adultery with Bathsheba, and then the dreadful way in which he sought to hide it by arranging for the killing of Uriah the Hittite, one of his greatest mighty men, a great companion in battle, a courageous man, one very loyal to the king and to Israel. So, this is the conundrum. How three generations later, in the reign of Abijam, we have those words, I'll read them again. David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Well, the answer, I feel, to this conundrum is a very comforting one. So again, I would like you to turn to a number of references. Psalm 51. Psalm 51, and we'll read from verse 1. David writing in this psalm, under the inspiration of the Almighty, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." The effects of that awful arrangement for the killing of Uriah remained with David for the rest of his life. He was then in the hands of Joab, that ruthless, complex character. He never escaped it until his death. That strong man, Joab, and his brothers ruled David. But notice that David is repentant, extremely repentant, and asking God to blot out all his iniquities. Verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." That's the kind of heart that we are trying to develop and that God is trying to develop in us. One that is repentant, one that recognizes that God is almighty and absolutely righteous and just in all his ways, and that we are weak, like David was in some respects, and that we need, therefore, his forgiveness. And those that place their trust in that wonderful aspect of God's character are the ones that he loves. They are the ones that he gave his beloved son for. Look now to Psalm 103. I know these are all memorable references that you will all be familiar with, but it does us good to go over them again. Psalm 103 and verse 3. Verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And here comes one of those great benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Who healeth all thy diseases? One needs to read the whole psalm, really, but go on to verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. We're among those, are we not, dear brothers and sisters? We fear the Lord. That is, we are awe-struck by him. And we have come here to remember what he has done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We love him. Verse 14 is a very comforting verse. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. And the previous verse said that he is like a father who pities his children. And those who are fathers among us know what that means. But it's wonderful that the Lord God remembers what we are, that we are but dust. Verse 15. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. He knows that our life is brief. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. Now that was true of David, to whom that wonderful covenant was made that we read this morning, and one to which we are so intimately related. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. Now look at Psalm 32. This is the psalm which the Apostle Paul quotes by inspiration of God in Romans 4. It's that chapter which is all about God counting those righteous who have put their trust in him. And David didn't talk about accounting righteous. He spoke more directly. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, because that's what being counted righteous means, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Now you see there our conundrum comes forward again. David had much guile, didn't he, in his behavior, not only as a young man when he was pursued by Saul, but in later life when he was king and had been given everything by God, as Nathan the prophet said, and he could have had more had he asked. Verse 3. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. It's thought that this psalm is a psalm written after he had repented over the matter of Uriah the Hittite. It took him a long time on that occasion to come round to confessing his sin. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Then verse 5, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And then he gives advice. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. So that's something each one of us should do as God-fearing men and women, children of God. Godly prayer is to seek forgiveness, to repent. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him, because he trusts in God. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. And here is the advice. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with a bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. I think the NIV gives, don't be stubborn as a mule or a horse. So the exhortation is to repent and to come to God regularly to seek forgiveness for those imperfections that we all have. The wrong word spoken, perhaps. Sharp criticism when it's not our duty to criticize another man's servant, as the Apostle Paul says. All manner of little things. The general thrust of our lives is true, is it not, that we are seeking to follow the Lord Jesus, but we fail in these little ways, not in the great way that David did, but in what we might term small imperfections. And then, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. Who are the wicked, dear brothers and sisters? They are those that fear not God, don't want to know him, and the world is nearly full of such. But he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. There it is again, that mercy, the forgiveness, the blotting out of sins. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous. Notice that, ye righteous. Don't think, therefore, of ourselves as being unforgiven. God, when he says, ye righteous, through the psalmist, is saying that because he has made them righteous. They have been forgiven. Their sins no longer exist. And shout for joy. Well, of course, if that's our situation, shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. And that's echoing the words that God spake of David. Now you see, what seemed to be a conundrum then about David has become clear. Quite simply, yes, he was deceitful. He did some dreadful things. but he was a repentant man. He loved God, absolutely. Unlike Saul, who was more concerned with his own pride and dignity, unlike Solomon, who left the Lord and forsook him for those abominations of the surrounding nations, this man always was biddable. He would come back as soon as he was corrected. And so when God describes him as having done what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, what is that saying? Well, it's just telling us the truth, that God had done what he said he would do. Blot out David's transgressions. They were no longer remembered. As far as the east is from the west, he cast those sins and iniquities. God is absolutely to be trusted. And so the record makes this clear. Three generations after David, he hadn't sinned in the eyes of God. He'd been completely forgiven, the sins forgotten and blotted out. So I think the lesson for us is very plain. And Jesus is, of course, our perfect example. His trust in the Lord was absolute. And he died in order that all our sins, iniquities, imperfections, whatever they might be, could also be blotted out so that they no longer exist. And because we have prayed for forgiveness ourselves this day, dear brothers and sisters, we are righteous. Make no bones about it. And you know what that means in terms of Scripture. Because, as the Apostle Paul was inspired to write in the 1 Corinthians 1, because of God, it's God who's done everything for us, because of God, we are in Christ Jesus. You know what that means. We've all been baptized into Christ. We believed the gospel, and we said, yes, we will demonstrate that by obeying the command to be baptized into Christ. And Christ Jesus has become for us wisdom from God. We're not ourselves wise, are we, dear brothers and sisters? But we are part of the body of Christ. Christ is the head. He is that thinking part of the body. He is the wisdom. And then he says what this wisdom is. That is our righteousness. It's on account of his death and our belief in God, who caused him to die for our sins and raised him again for our justification, or for making us righteous, or forgiving our sins. He has become for us our righteousness. We didn't have any righteousness. All men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But we've been given it. And he has become for us holiness. That is different. We're not like the rest of humanity, dear brothers and sisters. He has become our redemption. He has saved us. And so finally, let's just turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. Speaking of ordinary men and women like us who have responded to the gospel. At one time we did not. We were like the great majority of humanity. We were dead in trespasses and sins, he says in verse 1. and we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, and that all-pervading influence of the children of the serpent is what is around us all the time, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, and we've read so much about that, haven't we, this morning? God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together, made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. It's all of God, as we read in the 1 Corinthians 1. God did it all by his graciousness, his generosity. We didn't deserve it. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's an extraordinary thought too, isn't it? Because we're part of the body of Christ, and Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. We are, in a sense, there, seated in heavenly places. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In that day it will not just be the forgiveness of sins and the giving of us righteousness, but the giving us of the inheritance of that kingdom spoken of in 2 Samuel 7, and the inheritance of the land spoken of to David. All those wonderful things when we shall sit on the throne with the Lord Jesus Christ, ruling the nations with a rod of iron. The exceeding riches. For by grace ye are saved, through faith. That's what we've got, dear brothers and sisters. We believe these things. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Yes, God has called us. He has forgiven us our sins on account of our faith, and he has promised us exceeding riches. By grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, all of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So none of us claim righteousness due to us because of the way we have done righteous things. No, we obtain that righteousness as a gift from God on account of our trust and faith. For we are his workmanship, dear brothers and sisters, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And what is the primary good work, dear brothers and sisters? That we have been ordained to walk in. Well, the Lord Jesus was asked the very same question. It's recorded in John 6. Somebody came to him and said, "What good works should I do?" And the answer was so simple. "Believe," he said. He didn't say climb Mount Everest or something really great and heroic. No. Believe. And so, dear brothers and sisters, let's all be comforted from these wonderful things.
We have chosen as our memorial hymn, hymn number 265. Hymn number 265. the bread and wine we take, O Lord, and in these emblems see thy body broke, thy blood outpoured, as we remember thee. Hymn 265. We'll bring this meeting to a close with a word of prayer through our brother Cecil Harris, please, after we have sung hymn number 188. Now, hymn 188 is a new hymn, it's a new melody and new words. So our brother David will again play through the melody, through the hymn, to give us the tune. Servants of the Lord, each in his calling, wait, observant of his heavenly word and watchful at his gate. Let all your lamps be bright and trim the golden flame, gird up your loins as in his sight, for awesome is his name. Hymn 188. Thank you.
Thank you.